See, I record these not because anybody ever wants to listen to them, but I record them for maybe my great grandchildren that haven't been born yet. Maybe someday they'll listen to them. But that's the reason I do that. I think it's important for us to leave behind a witness and a testimony of the things that God has done for us. And so we'll be in the book of Luke, in the 17th chapter of Luke. I'm going to read about verses 11 down through verse 19. You won't find this story recorded in any of the other Gospels. Brother Ken mentioned in Sunday school this morning that many times we'll find certain stories repeated, and certainly we do in the Gospel. There's one thing that's for sure, whether it's from Genesis to Revelation, we find that the theme that God recorded through all of these stories and accounts and historical events and prophecies, the theme is always the same, and that is man's lost condition and God's provision for salvation through the Lamb that He would provide to take away our sins. And all of that is woven throughout this this entire Bible. And so everything that we read in the Bible has to be viewed through that lens, that we might understand what our situation is as human beings, and that we're separated from God by nature, but God chose to provide a plan of salvation whereby we might be redeemed and become one of His children. And so that theme follows all the way through, and it's really no different in the story that we're going to read today. Beginning at the 11th verse, 17th chapter of Luke. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Let me stop right there and give you just a little background. If you look at a map of how the land laid, Jerusalem is down here in the south in Judea, as the 12 tribes were there. They ranged all the way from the north down to the south. And the southern two tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and Jerusalem lay in the south. Well, Jesus, as we know, was born in Nazareth. Nazareth is way up in the northern part of what was originally the 12 tribes and the combined area, but it was way up in the northern part in an area known as Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up. That's where He called most of His disciples, around the Sea of Galilee and in that area. But Jerusalem lay to the south, and Jesus had been up in Galilee, in Capernaum, in that area, and He did a lot of preaching up there. But remember, the temple was down in Jerusalem, and so Jesus was making His last journey. If you put the timeline together, you'll see that He'll never come this way again. He's left Capernaum and the area of Galilee, and He's passing down along the border between Galilee and Samaria. And Samaria, if you remember, the Samaritans, the Jews considered them to be heathens, ungodly, as Hillary Clinton might say, irredeemable. And so that's how the Jews perceived them. And so Jesus, as He was passing down, passed between the borders. Samaria was laying on His right. Galilee was on His left. And He was coming across in through the mountains to come down the Jordan River, because that would have been the best pathway. If you remember, I preached here a few weeks ago about the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge, there was three cities on one side of Jordan and three cities on the other side. And so the highway was the best roads lay down that direction. And so Jesus was coming down that way to make His last trip to Jerusalem, where He knew what was waiting for Him. And in some of the earlier chapters in Luke, and you'll find over in John and all of them, if you put the timeline together, there was a lot that transpired in that journey as Jesus was passing down that way. And so that kind of sets the time frame and the circumstance. And it says, and as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, that is at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And so that's the story of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. That, as I mentioned, you only find that recorded in the book of Luke. And there's many things that we can gather from this. And the theme of my message this morning would be gratitude, or perhaps ingratitude, depending on which side of the coin that you're on, and which side of the situation that you're on. But my main theme would be gratitude this morning. And so we have this circumstance here that we don't know for sure whether Jesus was in Galilee or whether he was in Samaria. But the one thing that we do understand for sure as we read through here and try to understand it is that these men, that though by nature enemies, couldn't get along, they despised one another, but we understand from what Jesus' comment was that at least one of them, if not the only one, was a Samaritan, which leaves us with the conclusion that the biggest part, if not all the other 9, were Jews. Because he makes the comment further down that that where are the other 9? Only this stranger or this Samaritan has come back to give glory to God. Isn't it amazing that when men are in misery, that when men are in suffering, that all of the political opposition, all of the cultural, racial, all of those things seem to pass away, and they find commonality in their misery. And folks, that's the way it is with the lost of this world. They are all in the same company. Now, they might still squabble back and forth about their culture and various things, but if they are still in that leprous condition, and all the way through the Bible, leprosy is identified with the body, which is a disease that kept people separated from all the rest of the healthy people. And sin is pictured in the same regard as leprosy is with the body. Sin is to the soul. It separates those in that condition that are still in that sinful condition. They are separated from the living because the living have already been cleansed and they're not contaminated. And so we see in this group represented there those who are ostracized and set apart from the living because of the leprosy that's in their flesh, and they were not allowed by the law to even come into the cities. They were not allowed to mingle with those who were healthy and alive. As a matter of fact, it was required that they, before they could even, that they were supposed to stay 100 paces away from anybody, and if anyone even came close, they were supposed to yell out, unclean, unclean, so that people would recognize to avoid them, and they were not to come in contact because leprosy was a communicable disease. And so we have these 10 men in that condition, and that's why it tells us that they stood afar off. They were not allowed and could not come close to Jesus. And so they were in a far off place, ostracized from the rest of the crowd. But they recognized their condition. They recognized that they were unclean. They didn't try to approach him. But yet, they also recognized that they wanted some relief. They did not want to remain in that condition. They knew that their life held nothing for them. They were separated from their families. They were separated from their businesses. We don't know how long they'd been lepers. We don't know whether that they had acquired it at a young age or whether they had acquired it at an old age. It doesn't really matter because once they were in that condition, their business, their family, everything that meant anything to them, they could no longer have contact with it. So they were in a condition of misery. They were, and the important thing is they recognized that. They wanted relief from it. I can tell you, having been in a condition lost and separated from God, when I recognized that, I was miserable. I wanted some relief from it. I wanted to get rid of that that feeling that I had, that sickness that was in my soul. I didn't have a physical disease, but I had the disease of the soul, which was incurable by man's means, which was a death sentence in eternity to be separated from the living forever. And I felt that. And I didn't want to remain that way. And just as these men, as they recognized that, they could not come into Jesus' presence, but they called out. It says in the 13th verse, and they lifted up their voices. They cried out. I cried out when I was lost, and when I finally realized how miserable that I was, and somebody had directed me, I'd heard the gospel, and I knew enough to know that there was a relief for this pain and this misery that I felt. And when I got an opportunity and I was sick enough, I cried out with a loud voice. It was a voice that was yelling from within me to have mercy upon me, oh God. And that's what they did. They cried out, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, we can understand some things from this verse. They recognized through either hearing themselves or through word of mouth that Jesus of Nazareth had power to relieve them. That the testimony had already sounded abroad that this Jesus was somebody special, that he, and perhaps he alone, because in the earlier part of his ministry he had healed lepers. In the early part of his ministry he had given sight to the blind. He continued to do that. And this is the latter part. He had already been ministering from Galilee all the way down to Judea and Jerusalem and that whole area. So the word had gone out. The word had gone out that Jesus could cure them. And so now the opportunity was there. And they cried out to Jesus specifically. Jesus, Master. They didn't call somebody Master unless they had great regard for them. And unless that they felt that that he could really do something for them. It won't do you any good to call out to Muhammad. It won't do you any good to call out to Buddha. It won't do you any good to call out to the innumerable number of idolatrous gods that have gone on before, because there's only one who has demonstrated that he has the power, that he has the power to cleanse you from the leprosy of your soul, and he's the one that you need to direct your calling out to. I'm sure that they had tried every means possible to them to get rid of this leprosy, but now there was an opportunity that they might never have again. Jesus was passing by, and so they called out to him specifically to have mercy upon them. Now, they didn't even say, cleanse my leprosy. They didn't say, take away this plague that I have. They just called out for him to have mercy upon them. And folks, that's what we do when we're convicted of our sins enough. When we're under enough conviction of our sin, we will call out to have mercy upon us. And he will do the same thing for us that he did right here. And it tells us in the 14th verse, and when he saw them, they got his attention. They cried out enough that they got his attention, and he looked upon them. And I'm telling you, when a sinner calls out to him from the depth of their heart and a sincerity to desire to be healed of that sin sickness that they have, he will give them a private audition. He will listen to them and hear their plea. And so it was as these sought relief. But there's one thing that I also want you to notice about this, and that is perhaps they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. Perhaps it didn't happen the way they thought it was going to happen. They no doubt heard, as Brother Ken mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that when we give our salvation experiences, some of us can tell of this great joy, or some people have said, you know, that all the darkness turned to light. Some have expressed it in other ways. That's what happened to them. No doubt these lepers had heard that others, perhaps when he healed them that were lame, that they immediately took up their bed and walked, and they immediately left. The sight of the blind was immediately restored. And so perhaps they were expecting something like that to happen. There was one case where that Jesus called a blind man over, and it says that he spit and rubbed it on his eyes. I don't know what these men were expecting, but no doubt it wasn't exactly what they thought, because all Jesus said to them was, go and show yourself to the priest. And I'm sure that as they looked at their skin, they thought, well, nothing happened. Because you see, the law said, and Jesus was the law had not been abrogated yet because Jesus had not died. And so Jesus honored the law that he came to say that he would fulfill it in every jot and tittle. And the law required that when a man had been cured of leprosy, or that his leprosy had gone away, you'll find this back in the book of Leviticus, that they were instructed to go to the priest. And now the priest wasn't to cure them, because the priest didn't have that power. But the priest was simply to observe them, to make a judgment, and to pronounce them clean to the rest of the congregation, so that the rest of the congregation might receive them back in. Nowhere in the law did the priest, was the priest granted the power to cure leprosy. Nowhere was it said that the priest could do that. But that when a man's leprosy was gone through whatever mechanism, that he was, in order to have access to the living, he was to go show himself to the priest. The priest would observe that and announce to the congregation, this man is clean. And so Jesus had instructed them to do that. Go, show yourself to the priest, that he might make known that you've been cleansed. But yet, here they were, still with leprosy. But what did they do? They began their journey, and as they began their journey to the priest in faith, even though that they hadn't got what they expected or the way that they expected it to come, no, they still set out on that journey of faith, trusting that the Lord would save them. And I'm telling you what, that's the way it is when we begin to seek the Lord for salvation. You may not get it the way that mom and dad did. You may not get it with all the flashing lights, and you may not get it instantaneous like some of the blind received their sight. It might be a little bit of a process for you, just as it was for these men. I don't know how far they had to go. The priest might have been 50 miles away, I don't know. But they set off on the journey. And when God is dealing with a lost soul and He begins to set them off on a journey of cleansing, that journey might take you down through a year or 2 years. It might be instantaneous. And I know there's some here, and I'm looking over at Chelsea. I know there's been a long journey for Chelsea, but was that the cleansing, did it not come? Did not the Lord say, continue to follow and I will give you what you seek? And that, just as He did with these right here. For my wife, it was a long time. For me, the process was different because I'd been deceived into thinking that I was saved. And it was a 3-year journey for me. But when things got really down to the end, the Lord healed me just like He healed the rest of them, even though my experience was different. But these men set off on their journey and sought relief. And so we learn from this, as with all of the other healings that Jesus did, that God deals individually with each person. He knows what the end will be. He knows what journey of faith that you need to take. He knows along the way where that He will cleanse you and where that cleansing will come to you, and that you will know that you have been cleansed, and you will know that you no longer have that sin sickness. But I don't know that. The preacher doesn't know that. Mom and dad don't know that. But the Lord knows that. And when He sets you off on that journey, you start on that journey. And if you continue to seek Him and follow His instructions, He will save you. I believe that from the depths of my heart. I don't care if you're in the farthest continent of the world, over in the darkest of Africa where we're going to go in January, and may have never heard the gospel, but if you got up one morning, as I read about Watchman Nee, a Chinaman, who had never heard the gospel, and yet that he said that he went out on a hillside and he'd been brought up in idolatry. And yet he called out and he said, God, I don't know who you are, but if you're out there, I want to know you. I believe in the depth of his heart, he really meant that. And it was a number of years later before a missionary came his way and he heard the gospel. And when he heard it, he knew it was true. He knew that that was where his cleansing and his knowledge of God lay. And the Lord saved his soul and he became a great missionary and preacher to many souls. But you see, he was off there, but the sincerity of his heart was enough that God set him on the pathway and he continued to follow that pathway until the Lord saved his soul. And such it is as we learn about these men here. I've got to move way on. We learned that lesson that God deals individually and he will with you as well. There's another important lesson that I want you to understand here. The minister and the priest in this case, we can only observe the results. We cannot effect the cure. The preacher can only preach the gospel. He can't cleanse you. He can't make you saved. He can't give you a formula other than seek the Lord until he saves you. There's nothing else that instruction that I can give you. I can't take you down to the water or in this water and baptize you and make you clean. I might cleanse the flesh, but the cleansing you need is on the inside and it's beyond what any preacher can do. Just as it was beyond the power of the priest to cure leprosy, all the priest could do was observe that the cure was there. And all the preacher can do and all that anyone can do is listen to your testimony and see the effect in your life to see if you've been saved. And all we can do is observe what has been done miraculously, not by any power that we have, but by the power of God Almighty, who's the only one who could cure leprosy, even if he did it through one of his prophets, like he did with Elisha when he cured Naaman of leprosy many years before that. But that power comes from God, not from man. And all we can do is observe. And so that's exactly what happened here. But I want to draw your attention, and this is where I wanted to get to, I've been long getting there, to the other part of that. And that is that out of the 10, and it appears that all 10 of them received a curing. It appears that all 10 of them received what they asked for. But only one came back to fall down at the feet of Jesus and show his gratitude, his appreciation for what Jesus had done for him. And his heart, he was after the one who had cured him. He was grateful for that. Jesus recognized this. And he said, "Where are the other 9? Were they not healed just as well?" I might ask you that question this morning. We're in the process of looking at our membership role to see if we can reclaim and recover some of the members who no longer come. And that some of them may be your children or grandchildren or a relative. And the objective is to recover them back to the Lord. I might ask you the question as we look down the roll that there were 94 people on the roll of this church that are still living today. Of those 94 people on the roll, there are 46. I might ask you that question this morning. That's excluding the ones that we know that are in the nursing homes and can't come because they're providentially hindered. But there were 46 names on that roll that we haven't seen for 6 months. There was 32 of them that I've never seen since I've been here, and this Sunday will end up 5 years of my preaching here, and we've never seen them. I might ask that question, where are the other 46? Where are they this morning? Did they not get cured? Did they not get what they sought after when they come to this altar or another altar somewhere else and said, "Lord, save my soul, forgive me of my sins, and give me eternal life"? Did they not get that from the Lord? Where's their gratitude this morning? They've just gone on their merry way, being caught up into the things of the world. Don't let that happen to you. Believe me, I am thankful. I am thankful for the remaining ones that are here this morning and others who are not here today, but they're regularly here. I am thankful for them. And Jesus was thankful for the one who came back. As a matter of fact, he told him, "You go on your way, as thy faith has made thee whole." And I believe that he means that he's given you everything, the desire of your heart. And I'm not sure that the other 9 got the true desire of their heart. They may have got the cleansing of the flesh, and I don't know whether their souls were saved or not. That's not the issue that's here, and I'm not going to try to say whether we're saved eternally or not. But the picture that's presented from the example that's here is they got what they sought after, which was to get rid of the leprosy, but we find out that they never came back to thank the one who gave them what they sought after. And so let's take that to the spiritual realm this morning, and you can imagine the Lord is asking the same question of Sulphur Fork Church. Where are the other 46? Did they not get a cleansing as well? Did they not come? Not before the priest, because I'm not the priest, and neither was any of the other preachers that were here before me. But did they not come before the church, God's people, and give an evidence and say, we've been cleansed? And what did the church do? The church received them in as being cleansed and made them a part of that role that we know as Sulphur Fork Missionary Baptist Church. But where have they gone this morning? What has caught them away that is so important in the world that they can't come back once a week or at least once every 6 months or once every couple of months and thank the Lord for what He did for them? That would be my question this morning. I know it's the Lord's question, and we're going to do what we can to try to recover some of them, let them know that we miss them and that we need them. But if there's an ingratitude in their heart which says that, well, I'm not going to come, even though that I've got the opportunity, they might live within spitting distance of the church here, but they haven't come through the door in a number of years. And so we have to ask the question, are they ungrateful for what the Lord has done? Do they not remember that they cried out to be cleansed, that they wanted to get a relief from that sin-sick soul that they had? But yet, once they got what they wanted, off they went into the world and no longer to return. And so we have this example, I believe, so that the Lord was trying to show His disciples, and I believe that He's trying to show us as well, that we need to be grateful and we need to express that gratitude for what that He's done for us. I've got to move on. I want to get to a couple of other things. Now, there's something that we need to understand, that Jesus appreciated and love that one man that came back. There's a point here that is extremely important, and I said it in the beginning. It appears as though he's the only one that was a Samaritan, one that the Jews considered to be irredeemable. Oh, I like that term. It just so happens that it's not true in God's case. Anybody's irredeemable when God is involved. But the Jews considered these Samaritans as heathens, ungodly, idolaters. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They referred to them as dogs. And yet the Jews were privileged. They had the scriptures. They had the prophets. They had the promises of God. They had all of these things. And yet not a single one of them came. Only this stranger that was considered to be irredeemable by the elect Jews. And so it is, many today have been so fortunate to have been brought up in this wonderful country of America and religious freedom, and many brought up in Christian homes and carried to church and exposed to the gospel, and yet they don't seem to care enough to come back and to give thanks unto the Lord. But it's a blessing to go into many of these foreign countries and see people who are the dregs of the earth. And you don't have to go all the way over there to find them. In many cases, you'll find them those who were brought up in homes that were dysfunctional. They may have been mistreated as children, abused, drunken parents, caught up into who knows what. And they were at the bottom, at the very bottom. But when the Lord saved their soul, they were so thankful that they run back and they continue to serve the Lord. They continue to be thankful for what He pulled them out of. But as we look around in Christendom today, we see that the vast majority of them are just ungrateful to the Lord. They don't show up. And you know that how privileged that we are to be born in America, to have this freedom, to be brought up in a Christian home. How fortunate that we are. I was looking at statistics the other day, and do you realize that out of the landmass of the world, the United States is, I think, 6.5% of all the landmass of the world. And we only represent 5% of all the people in the world. And yet, almost all of the world's wealth lies here in the United States. Oh, you'll find pockets of it and bits and pieces of it in all nations. But as a nation, the greatest wealth lies right here. The greatest freedom. The greatest opportunity. The gospel is available. And yet, it seems as though that America and those who have this privilege are the most ungrateful for what the Lord has provided them. And so it is that this is truly a lesson of the time and a lesson that can apply to us, to each of us. So there's some things that we need to be thankful for. First of all, if you've been saved, you need to be thankful that the Lord saved you. You could have been born in one of these other countries where that it's illegal to preach the gospel, where that if anyone comes in with a Bible, they're put in prison. You could have been born there. You could have been born in a family. Maybe you were, but I wasn't. And I thank God continually for my good Christian parents. I thank God, even though they're long gone now, I thank God that they cared enough for me to take me to church. They cared enough about the Lord to serve Him, not just in word, but at home, in the house, and in their lives. They cared enough to exalt Him. They cared enough to tell me their testimony. I'm thankful for that. But most of all, I'm thankful that the Lord saved a 13-year-old boy that second Tuesday night in November when I called out to Him and I was like that leper. I was hurting. I was miserable. There was no relief for me. And He gave me His attention that night and He said that He washed me and cleansed me. And I've never felt that lost condition again. Oh, I've been separated and lost fellowship through my own misbehavior. But never have I felt that eternal condemnation that I felt the night and before that I got saved. So you need to be thankful of your salvation. You need to be thankful for your family, for your nation, for your church. I'm thankful that the Lord has provided a church. Folks, you didn't grow up where I grew up, most of you. I come from an area where to find preaching like this morning, and people where people will come to the altar and gather around and pray with you, where they'll gather around as a church and pray together, you won't find it up there. You won't find it. And I know I lived there almost all of my life, and my wife will testify to it. Do you know how fortunate that you are to be brought up and born and raised in the Bible Belt, where there's a missionary Baptist church on every corner? If you just avail yourself of the opportunity to go and hear the gospel and let God do His work to bring you under conviction to save you. How fortunate that you are. The wealth of life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or whether you're rich, because if you haven't been saved, you're just like these lepers, and you're the company that you keep are all doomed. And misery loves company, and you might be in the company of so many wealthy and popular and famous people, but if you still have the sin that separates you from God, staining your soul, then you're in that outcast company, and there's only one thing that will cleanse that sin from your soul, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And only the Holy Spirit can apply that to the cleansing of your dead and defiled conscience. And I'm not going to get over into that part. It had to take me forever to get there. I will before long. But that's what you need this morning. If you've not been saved, and if you've been saved, and you've not been faithful to the Lord, this message is for you. It was for me when I heard it. I'm thankful that after I repented of my waywardness and the Lord restored the joy of my salvation, I never want to go back there again. I never want to go back to going out on my own and not being in the presence of the Lord at every opportunity that I have. And so I leave it with you. I want to close with what I was looking up this morning that was the reason that I came across my salvation experience that I had written. This is a poem that I wrote 30-some years ago, and it's sort of on the subject, and it came to my mind this morning, and I want to share it with you. I used to write poems a lot before I started preaching and a little bit after I did, but it was a way for me to express the way that I felt, and the title of this is I Promise. See, that's basically what those 10 lepers did. They were saying, Lord, have mercy upon us. Whatever it takes, we'll do it. Just like many who are saved when they're on the brink of death, or whether they're in the midst of sickness and they're in the midst of life's tempestuous sea, and they'll say, "Lord, if you'll just save me, I'll do whatever you want. I'll follow you. I'll be faithful." And then as soon as they get what they want and get delivered from that, off they go, just like these nine did. And so the title of this is "I Promise." Remember when Mom caught you taking cookies from the old brown jar? You know, the one that used to set up on the little kitchen bar? You knew Mom would punish you, and as the tears filled your eyes, it was there in the kitchen you told your very first lie. "I promise I won't do it again," you pleaded as she smacked your hand. But as soon as she was gone, you were right back in that jar again. Well, it was just a few years later, you were in trouble at your school. Seems that you'd broken one of the teacher's golden rules. As you stood there in the corner with that big dunce cap on your head, the tears filled your eyes, and I remember exactly what you said. "I promise I'll never do it again. Please just let me go back to my place." But you soon forgot the promise, and you went back to the corner in disgrace. Well, time passed, and you were a teenager, full of dreams and aspirations. You fell in with the wrong crowd and was soon in great desperation. You said it was all in fun and you hadn't meant to keep the car. I remember well the words you spoke there at the judge's bar. "I promise I won't break the law again. Please let me off this once." But you forgot the promise and was there again in just a couple months. It was sometime later when, in great anguish of body and soul, you cried to God for mercy and deliverance from Satan's hold. You wept and cried to God upon the altar there that night, and I remember well the words you spoke while in that awful plight. "I promise I will obey your words if only you will save my soul." But soon the promise faded and worldly pleasures took their toll. That night, when you cried to Him to save your sin-sick soul, He promised that He would deliver you and stand you on the streets of gold. But what if God were as unfaithful to that promise as you are to yours? Would there be a home awaiting you someday on God's celestial shore? And would your guilt return to you at the great judgment day if God forgot to grant you the promise that He had made? A promise is a request for trust, and we're measured by its keeping. Many a man has lost his honor, and it can never be regained by weeping. Broken promises are all about us and should be a reminder to us all that good intentions are not sufficient to make us better when we fall. So remember well your promise, son. Each day when you arise, then you will never have to seek to hide when Jesus passes by. Boy, those are some good words for all of us to remember. We made a promise when the Lord saved our soul. If you'll just save me and take us away, Lord, I'll serve you all the days of my life. But where are the other 46? I leave that with you this morning. Brother Jake, if you got a song, we'll stand and sing. And I'll leave the message with you. I know it's the one the Lord gave me. Sometimes I struggle as I come here to preach. But I know this morning that that's the message that the Lord gave me. I don't know what the results of it might be, but I'll leave it with you where it needs to be.